me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Considering the trial of our Lord Jesus. Matthew 26, beginning with verse 57. And they that had laid hold or seized Jesus, laid hold on Jesus, led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses, and they said, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God, and to build it in 3 days." And the high priest arose and said unto him, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard this his blasphemy. What think ye?" They answered and said, "He is guilty of death." Then they did spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee?" Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, "Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied before them all, saying, "I know not what thou sayest." And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, "Surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee." Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not the man." And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And he went out and wept bitterly. Last week we considered the seizing of Jesus, that can be taken both ways. Was Jesus seized, or did Jesus seize those that we considered? And we would certainly say that both are true. And really, Jesus' conscience was clear. But not so Judas, not so the crowd, not so Peter, not so the leaders, not so the disciples. Now we come to the trial of Jesus after he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and taken into the residence of the high priest. And again I ask about the trial of Jesus. Was Jesus on trial, or were they on trial? Jesus, you remember, said to Judas, friend, acquainted one, why are you come? I think he's underlining to Judas the magnitude of his crime. Do you not realize what you're doing? Do you not recall what I said? Better for that man who has betrayed me that he was never born. First of all, you recognize it was an illegal trial. It took place at night. Jesus was not able to call any witnesses for him. So it was a what some call a kangaroo court, but they didn't want it to be a fair trial. They wanted it to be a quick trial and a quick conviction because the Passover was the next day. They did not want to crucify Jesus Christ at the time when people were beginning to slay their animals. But yet the Father was coinciding it with the slaying of the Passover, Jesus being our Passover slain for us. It was at night, it was in haste, it was an illegal trial. But Jesus must go to the cross. Jesus could have fled the scene before he was arrested. Jesus could have called thousands and thousands of angels. But he went to the cross for you and for me. Notice it says that as these leaders were assembled to try the Lord Jesus Christ, it just gives us one text about Peter in verse 58. That Peter followed Jesus afar off. What a message that is, isn't it? Are we following Jesus closely, or are we following Jesus at a distance? Are we trying to put a distance between us and persecution, and so we follow Jesus at a distance? But I don't want altogether to throw Peter under the bus at this point, because where are all the other disciples? Even John, who was perhaps a relative, I think it says, of the high priest, he wasn't there to argue for Christ. We don't read that John says in his gospel that he was faithful to the Lord. John would admit that he was one that was unfaithful too. But Peter is going toward, he's following Jesus. And I don't want to justify following Jesus afar off, but the others have scattered. So there is a thought here that Peter had some boldness still in him. But the fact that he was following afar off indicates that he was starting to get cold feet. Jesus' prophecy about him was beginning to take shape, wasn't it? But that's always a concern of ours. Are we at parties, Christmas parties, end of the year picnics, special occasions as we're among the lost? Gatherings, birthday parties among our relatives. Are we following Jesus afar off? Are we able to confess Him openly when the opportunity arises? I'm encouraging us. I'm challenging us. I'm speaking to myself. Please, Lord, help me to follow Thee closely. You know, some would argue, why would they look for false witnesses? No one wants false witnesses. They want a true witness. Well, I think deep down inside they knew that Jesus did nothing wrong. Even Nicodemus said, we know that you're a teacher come from God. They had to resort to false witnesses. And the Bible says they conflicted each other. And one distorted his words. See, they have to come up with a crime to be able to present Jesus to the Roman authorities. They did not have permission from the Romans to execute criminals. That was the prerogative of the Romans alone. So they had to have a crime. It's, remember what was it, Festus that said to Herod, we have to have a crime in which to send Paul to Rome, to Caesar. So I need your help. What crime can we label upon this man, this prisoner? Or I'll be a buffoon when they say, what crime does this man have? Well, he doesn't have a crime. Well, get him out of my presence. Who's the one that sent him here in the first place? So they welcome these false witnesses, but they were weak because it says they couldn't convince him. But apparently two witnesses came forward, we're told. Two false witnesses, verse 60, and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. So it is a half-truth, but they distorted it. If they'd have just inquired a little bit more, and you know that passage is found in John chapter 2, when Jesus, you remember, had cleansed the temple for the first time, and he challenged them. He said, I'm able to destroy this temple, and I will build it in 3 days. But here, notice the distortion. I am able to destroy this temple. And the fact is that they distorted his words to mean the physical temple, not his body, which is what he meant. And all they had to do is simply approach him humbly and say, Lord, what do you mean by the temple? Instead of saying, 46 years this has been in building and you can destroy it and raise it up in 3 days? And John says he meant the temple of his body. But even that was not sufficient reason for execution. The Romans did not allow blasphemy or a simple lie about the temple, and so they want to go further. He went to the extreme, didn't he? So the high priest keeps pressing Jesus. And what's the use? These are distortions. These are conflicting witnesses. There's no use giving any witness because they're lies. And he could have said, it's God's will for me to die at your hands. But he was silent. Just like the Bible says, he was led as a lamb, silent, to the slaughter. I've never seen lambs taken to the slaughter, but some of you have. And is it not true that they go silently to the slaughter? Oh, some may sense what's happening, but Jesus was silent. And so the high priest knew that if anything is going to work, it is going to be to put this man under oath, to see if he respects authority. And so here is the extreme, the oath. And we know that oaths and vows are appropriate means of worshiping God in their appropriate context. Man is such that we're liars. And God has factored in oaths and vows so that we might be able to assure people that we're going to tell the truth. And even then, people commit perjury. And so we have vows at weddings. And we have oaths taken in courtroom cases, and especially at very serious situations. We have to, in a sense, make an oath when we sign contracts and borrow money. And believers will often even make a covenant, like Jonathan and David, to undergird their loyalty and their love for one another. Church covenants are forms of oaths or vows that we might faithfully account for one another and be faithful to the Lord. And so the high priest, seeking to exercise his authority, when Jesus would not answer these distortions and these deceitful witnesses, he said, "I adjure thee, I put you under oath by the living God." He's using God's name. "That thou tell us whether thou be the Christ." And notice he adds the Son of God. He put the two together. They didn't believe he was the Messiah, and they didn't believe he was the Son of God. But notice how the high priest puts those two confessions of the Lord together. So what will Jesus do now? He is now the high priest who does have authority. Even though, as we study the four Gospels, Annas and Caiaphas was the high priest, but Annas is the high priest that is actually in office. Supposedly the Romans deposed Caiaphas, but nonetheless the high priest was there for life, like the Supreme Court justice. So the Lord does not say, "Well, you've been deposed, and this isn't..." No, he recognized that there was authority in Caiaphas as the high priest. And Jesus felt obligated to respect his authority. What an example. Where Jesus is obeying authority even at the cost of his life. "I put you under oath that you tell us now whether you be the Christ, the Son of God." What was Jesus' answer? "Thou hast said." And what does that mean? Does that mean you said it and I didn't? It's not true. You said it. Is that what he means? No. This is a form of affirmation. You said it. It's in your conscience. God is using you to confess. And Jesus doesn't deny it, because notice he goes on after the affirmation of the high priest. Jesus says, "Nevertheless." So it's like it's going further. Now some say that it's just a sequence here. You said it, and by the way, next thing in line is after you've done away with me is my second coming. And so they'll just look at it as a sequence of events. But then there are others that look at this as a consequence. Your condemnation leads to my glory. Your rejection of me leads to my reception. The stone which the builders rejects is made the headstone of the corner. You reject, God accepts. But it's your condemnation that leads me to the cross and to my exaltation. I cannot be raised, and I cannot be translated, ascended, and seated at God's right hand and coming again if this does not lead to my atonement as the Passover of all Passovers. What boldness! Surrounded by lions and dogs, Psalm 22, gnashing their teeth at Jesus. And he stands with such poise and such boldness. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. I have more authority than you. I submit to my Father's will under your authority. I confess that I am the Christ, the Son of God. But henceforth, you will be subjected to me. Oh, Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, think about. The wicked shall not stand in the congregation of the righteous when Jesus comes. The way of the wicked shall perish, but the way of the godly, the Lord knows. Psalm 2. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. They shall be dashed to pieces by the sun. Oh, there was a confession plus at this trial. Their condemnation of Jesus will lead to His glory. And so, Jesus' first coming is concluding. But His glorious second coming is on the horizon, is guaranteed if He fulfills His first coming. High priest was convinced that Jesus was blaspheming God and saying that He was the Son of God and that He was lying and confessing that He was the Messiah. And so we read that He tore His clothes. He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold now, ye have heard His blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. But as we read other Gospels, we recognize that the Romans would not have received blasphemy alone for execution. That was not a crime to the Romans to execute a criminal because he blasphemed in their religion. What was the crime that the Romans accepted to be sufficient for the crucifixion, for the execution of Jesus Christ? It was treason. He said He's a king in defiance of, in confrontation of Caesar. So they convicted him without convincing him of blasphemy, and they would convict him and not convince him of treason. These were wicked, wicked people. They sentenced him to death at night. And the Bible seems to indicate that Jesus was tortured not only during the night, but in the morning, and at the hands of Pilate and his henchmen. Don't pass over what Jesus experienced for you and me. Then they did spit in his face. Just stop there. The Son of God. The Son of God. And yet, you can be forgiven for spitting in the face of the Son of God. Did we not do this in our unsaved condition? I tell you, you're a sinner in need of salvation. And what did we do at first? I am the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And what did we do at first? Let us not say that if we were there, we wouldn't have partaken of His deeds. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But nonetheless, a horrible thing physically, literally. But we have to bow our heads in shame and say we practically spit in Jesus' face by our unbelief, dismissing the gospel, mocking His servants, rejecting His word. But just ponder that. Jesus was spit in the face by those officers. And it doesn't tell us, but no doubt we would think that religious leaders were part of that embarrassment. And now, you know, the Bible says that Jesus was buffeted. You ever been spit in the face? Have you ever been punched in the face? And punched and punched and punched. Have you ever seen a loser in the ring, a boxing ring, and what he looks like after it's over? If he's lasted more than one or two rounds? The whole face is distorted and the whole face is blown up. Perhaps his eyelids were shut. But not a bone was broken. Not a cheekbone. Nothing was broken in Jesus. But oh, how He was broken for our sins. When Jesus, we're told by Luke, looked over at Peter when he denies him, what did Peter see? It says Jesus looked at him with however much he could open those eyes by then. Peter saw a battered Savior in that balcony. Do we remember Jesus was battered for you and me? And the things Jesus suffered were deserving by I deserve. I deserved at judgment day to be spit on by the angels of God, spit on by God Himself, and buffeted, mocked, killed, punished forever and ever. Oh, we underestimate sin. We underestimate the holiness of God. Do we not have any thought of our Savior experiencing this? Do we really believe that we deserve such horrible treatment? This is for me. This is for you. They spit in His face. The stinking, dirty spittle. And they punched Him. Over and over again. This isn't even the soldiers yet. The next morning, as they buffeted the Savior. And then we're told that they blindfolded Him. They blindfolded him and smote him with the palms of their hands. So he couldn't tell when it was going to happen. At first, he saw the fists coming. Can you imagine standing there, held perhaps by officers, where you can't tell where the punch is coming from? And then they mocked him because he couldn't see what who hit you just now. Tell us, was it an officer? Tell us, was it a preacher? Was it a priest? And think of the irony here, brother and sister. While they're mocking Jesus as if he could never prophesy, what's happening? While they're buffeting him and saying, "Prophesy, who hit you?" Look at the next verse. Now Peter. Is that a coincidence? What's Peter doing while they're buffeting him and saying, "Prophesy, who buffeted you?" Prophecy is being fulfilled regarding Peter. Peter is denying the Lord as Jesus prophesied, and they're mocking him as if he isn't a prophet. Is this not divine irony? Have you ever denied something and it happens right in front of your face? Now Peter sat outside in the palace, and a damsel came unto him saying, now I hope you understand what I'm saying. The last person that Peter had to fear was a servant girl or a servant boy by themselves. And she might have just been asking out of curiosity, not necessarily to convict him or to turn him in. They could have rounded up the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. That wasn't important to them at this point. And so Peter, in one sense, had nothing to lose. And especially before someone who had no power whatsoever. All she said was, "Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee." What an opportunity for Peter to say, "Young lady, can I tell you? If didn't the Lord give Peter opportunity to be bold now? He had caused the whole crowd to fall backward in the Garden of Gethsemane. And did that not cause Peter to get some boldness? And then he heals Malchus' ear. Peter already had opportunities to be strengthened for this circumstance. And here he is before a young servant girl, a slave. "Ma'am, I was with Jesus indeed for 3 years. He called me to himself. I was a fisherman. I've seen him walk on water. I've seen him heal the sick, the blind, the maimed. I've seen him save sinners and make them saints. He healed my mother-in-law with a terrible headache, debilitating headache. What an opportunity." We only get these opportunities so often. Is this not what the Lord's Supper is for today? For us to rededicate our lives to the Lord, to renew our vows, to be strengthened that we might not deny the Savior or walk afar off from Him? But he denied before all, "I know not what thou sayest." So it's like Matthew turns from the trial. It's too hard for us to follow through completely, uninterruptedly. Meanwhile, he turns the attention to Peter. He denies them before all.
And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto him that were there. Now it seems like she's saying this for others to hear. Yet Peter previously says he denies the Lord loud enough for everybody to hear. Now she speaks for everybody to hear. And Peter's troubled by it. And he denies with an oath. Now Peter commits perjury. I swear by the living God, I know not this man. It's as if he's saying, may God strike me dead if I'm lying. That's the depths that you and I can go. One lie leads to another lie, to another lie, to another lie. Oh, that Peter had gone away and wept bitterly after the first lie. Then it says, and the other Gospels indicate there's more than just one person that's in these last two denials involved. Surely thou art one of them, for your speech, your accent gives you away that you're a Galilean. Now, not all the Galileans were against Christ. Many of the Galileans were for Christ because he was from Galilee. But they said, you can't give it away because Jesus is from Galilee. He's from Nazareth and you're from Galilee. We can tell by your accent. Surely you know Jesus. Surely you're here because you're following Jesus. And what does he do now? He begins to curse them, not just himself. Curse you for convicting me of being an affiliate with Jesus Christ. May you be cursed. Now, and this is what happens, doesn't it? We begin to defend ourselves and then we begin to turn on those who are convicting us and our enemies. And the Bible says that immediately, whether the rooster was in the courtyard or just inside the gates or just somewhere in the city, we're not sure. But you and I know the roosters can be heard from a good distance. Neighbors down the road can hear the rooster every morning from hundreds of yards away. Peter heard the rooster. The Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. A couple of the gospel accounts use a tense that means he kept weeping bitterly. It wasn't that he just wept and it was a while. Peter probably wept for hours because he saw the end, that Jesus was going to be crucified. If the story ended now, Jesus would say, Peter forsook me, having feared this present world. But Jesus said to him, he prophesied, Peter, when thou art converted, thou shalt strengthen the brethren. I've prayed for you. Satan is sifting you. And Satan has put the pressure on you now, and you have succumbed. But Jesus turned and looked upon Peter, we're told. And what a look of love. What a look of mercy, and what a look of hope. So Peter finally fled, just like the other disciples. He fled to cry and to pray. And Jesus would bring him back. What a Savior to experience so much for us. In a legal trial, with false witnesses, a high priest puts him under oath in desperation to find a reason to turn him over to the Roman authorities. And he got more than he paid for. He got a confession from Jesus out of his own mouth that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. What a witness to Caiaphas. Jesus gave him a prophecy of the second coming, when he will come in power and great glory and show that his power, his authority, supersedes that of Caiaphas. And Jesus received the sentence that he had prophesied, death. Torture that he also mentions. It doesn't tell us, but Isaiah says that they would pluck his hair from his beard. There's more than meets the eye here of the torture of Jesus Christ during the night and in the morning. Betrayed by a disciple, denied by another disciple, and fled. And you know what another experience was of Jesus' trial? He was alone. He was alone. Like Paul would say, no man stood with me. All forsook me. You ever been lonely? You ever been felt alone in a crowd? You ever felt alone in a family gathering? Jesus knows. He knows. He loved us and endured all of this that we might be saved and saved forever.